Oh, Lord. Man, I'm telling you what, it's good here. You know, at our church, on Wednesday nights, we use recorded music for our praise and worship. And on Sundays, when our musicians can't be there, we also use recorded music. So, I mean, I'm accustomed to what you do here. It's great. It's wonderful. And, you know, for people that think that you cannot get into praise and worship with recorded music, you know, if you have to have a human in front of you to enter into the presence of God, then there's something wrong with your focus. If you can't worship with something that's already recorded, then your focus is just, you know, off. It's just amazing how that religion has messed us up so much when it comes to, you know, what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do in church. Hallelujah. And I just praise the Lord for really technology, to where we can have all these CDs and so forth now, and it introduces the body of Christ to so much praise and worship music that we never heard. I have a CD at home, and I got it from Rick Renner's ministry, and it's praise and worship that they do in his church over in Moscow. And it's all in Russian. I mean, the whole thing is in Russian. So, you know, I feel like, you know, doing a Cossack dance when I live. I'm joking with you. I have no idea what they're saying. None. But they're praising God. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. And that's the thing. You don't have to know the language of the people that you're with to praise and worship God. You don't have to. So what if you don't know the words? You just praise Him. Make some words up. Just praise Him and worship Him and give Him glory. And boy, I'll tell you tonight, this was just wonderful hearing songs I've never heard before that, you know, I told Brother Matt, I said, man, you got to write the names of these CDs down, you know, and to get some of these and incorporate it in what we do and so on and so forth. And tonight, you know, we came in and, you know, we're sitting here worshiping the Lord, and then your praise team goes up on the platform and begins to praise, and songs begin to play and all this. And I don't know if you noticed it, but there was a different atmosphere in this place tonight during the praise and worship than what there was yesterday morning. Now, it doesn't mean that yesterday was bad. It was just a different atmosphere. And that doesn't mean that tonight is better than anything you've ever had. It's just tonight was a different atmosphere. And that's a good thing. Because as the praise and worship was going on, what I sensed in the realm of the Spirit was a release, a spiritual release of freedom and so forth in many people. And it just confirmed to me that I had heard God earlier this afternoon, because I'm going to be teaching tonight on praise and worship. And I'm going to be showing you some things in Scripture. And, you know, you guys do a great job. You really do. You do an excellent job in praise and worship. And, you know, here's the rock and hard spot about when you teach about praise and worship. The churches that need to hear it, they're not always receptive to it. But the churches that are doing it, you feel like, why am I supposed to be teaching on this? Because they're on this the right path in the praise and worship. But I'm going to be showing you some things tonight about praise and worship, the things that you may already know. I have a couple of teaching series on praise and worship, and I meant to bring some CDs of teaching series to pass out, and I forgot and left them back at my church. Shame on me. If the Lord ever works it out to where you know, I'm back here, then I'll try to remember to bring some of those. But you can go to our website and download anything you want. There's no charge for it. The website is jmmgrace.com. jmmgrace.com. Probably 85% of my teaching series are there at the website. We have hundreds of non-series sermons there at the website. So anything that's there, you need to just log on, go to the teaching section. You can download things. There's no charge for it. But anyway, I have a couple of teaching series on praise and worship. And what I have found over the years is that one of the hardest things to do is to get people to enter into praise and worship out of their spirit. I was raised Baptist, and, you know, I praise God for what the Baptists are doing. I mean, buddy, they're focused. You must be born again. I mean, you are going to hear, you must be born again. I'll guarantee you, you're going to hear that. And I was raised in that atmosphere, and we were really good at singing songs. You know, the hymnals and so forth. And those of you that maybe don't have that kind of a church background don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm telling you what, some of those hymns, they are for all eternity. They are classic. I mean, Amazing Grace. All right? What, we're not going to sing Amazing Grace when we're in heaven? I think that is a song we're going to sing when we get to, and How Great Thou Art. I think that's a song we're going to sing when we get into heaven. But there are a lot of songs and hymnals that are still classic and timeless, that are still appropriate. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the... I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men say. I feel His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives where? In my heart, praise God. I mean, how can you top songs like that? Praise the Lord. And I mean, and every now and then at home, in our church, what I'll do is I'll say, okay, let's see who knows this one. And I'll just cut loose with an old hymn. Some of the folks know it, some don't. They act like they're hearing it, you know, and they are hearing it for the first time. It's like, wow, what a cool song. Where'd you get that one? It's like, about 100 years ago. I mean, I wasn't there when it was written, okay? And there's just something about worship that's so different from anything else. But what I have found is that it's so difficult sometimes to get Christians to really enter into worship. Oh, we can get people to sing. But there's one thing about singing, and then there's another thing about worshiping and praising. And as I was growing up, we were good with the hymns. Some we liked better than others. But we were good with the hymns. The ones that we liked better, we all, you know, everybody sang louder. The ones that weren't necessarily our favorites, you know, some of those hymns that were written in the minor keys, yeah, well, we didn't really like those too well. We'd sing them, but we, you know, want to throw the worship leader out for picking a song like that. Well, you know, that's what I grew up in. And then get over in the charismatic circles, because for a while I backslid from God and I was into a lot of stuff. I mean, drugs and booze and all that, and I've never really given my testimony, and I'm not going to do it this week that I know of. When I was growing up in church, we'd have revivals, you know, what we called revivals. Preacher come in for a week, you know, Sunday through Friday, and usually Friday night was the night that he would give his testimony. And Friday night, other than Sunday morning, Friday night was usually the most attended service because everybody wanted to hear what a bum the guy was. You know, tell us about your sin. We want to hear about it, all the details. And you know, then at the end, yeah, we know you got saved. But tell us all the other stuff. We want to hear the dirt. And everybody would show up for that service. And, well, I drifted away from God and rededicated my life to Him. And my wife and I were in we actually met in a bar. This was before she got saved, before I got rededicated. No, we were not passing out tracts. And we were in this charismatic church, started going there. My mom and dad had left the Baptist church and was going to this other church, and we started going there. She got saved, filled the Holy Ghost. I rededicated my life, you know, or some people would say I got born again and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, it was a whole different thing. I mentioned a little bit about it yesterday, about, you know, the tongues and interpretation and how the praise and worship were totally different than anything I had experienced. And so I was in that for a long time. And even then I was very reserved. Other people weren't reserved, but I was very reserved. You know, I would sing, sometimes I would, you know, go along with this because that seemed to be the okay thing to do. But, you know, when they got into this lifting their hands, you know, I really wasn't too cool with that. And it wasn't that I thought it was wrong. It was just me. But I'd, you know, cut them some slack and I'd maybe give it this, you know. At least I kind of looked like I was into it, even though I still felt self-conscious doing this. And when it came to what I call free worship, that's where the words aren't on the screen and the tunes, you don't recognize the tunes. The musicians are just, you know, they're in the same key and they're just, you know, worshiping the Lord and everybody's just praising God. You know, that's when I really backed off because I just wasn't comfortable with that. Well, then I ended up having to break out of that shell. And I really had to grow into the worship because I was pastoring a church. Time went by and I ended up acknowledging the call of God on my life and pastoring a church. And there came a point in time where we did not have a worship leader. I mean, like within a couple of months after I was there, no worship leader, no musicians, nothing. Okay? So, and we didn't have the, we weren't doing the recorded music. I mean, it was just, so you know what we did? It was a cappella. And boy, I'm telling you what, if you've ever led worship a cappella, buddy, I mean, and you're the one that's supposed to do it. Now, I can usually carry a tune. I mean, I'm not a trained singer or anything like that, but I like to sing. And I had, you know, background in music and was in the Dayton Rotary Boys Choir and so on and so forth. But so I could do it, but I don't care how much experience you have, you know. When you just stand up there and you just, you know, first Sunday, just take a deep breath and just boom, go at it. Act like you've been doing it all your life, even though you're shaking on the inside, man. Just act like you've done it all your life. And just lead them in the way. And then I can remember, though, when Kathy and I were there, we were accustomed to that free worship. And this particular church was, we were at that time, years had passed since the first church, and we were in the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it. Pentecostal denomination. Well, you know, they like to pride themselves, we got the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, we got the Holy Ghost. We don't know about the rest of you, but we got the Holy Ghost. But when it came to praise and worship, man, and this is, I'm not trying to be mean to them, they just didn't know. Oh, listen, I mean, you play some of those good old Pentecostal songs, and I mean, man, you can get them to run the aisles, do flip-flops. They will chicken walk. They'll do the hoochie coochie, and I mean the hokey pokey. And, they'll be. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly. Oh, hallelujah! I'm feeling it now. Woohoo! Let's sing that again. And they didn't go by song titles. They went by numbers. 43, let's do 43. Oh, 43, you know 43? No, but just start singing, I'll catch up to you. So they, you know, I did that, and that's different from the Baptist church big time. Well, anyway, you know, when it came to praise, when it came to, you know, pouring out of your heart, it's like, buddy, they didn't know. And I can remember my wife and I are there, you know, first Sunday, and I'd already talked to the musician about what we were going to do, and so it came to the point, you know, you do the past songs, then you maybe a medium song, then you do the slow songs, and then, you know, you get into the free worship. And so we got it. We were at the point doing the free worship, and hallelujah, we started, Kathy and I started worshiping, and I'm up there, you know, right in front of everybody just going at it, and the sanctuary at that church was really about the same size as this, platform was about the same size and everything. And I hear Kathy, and I ain't hearing much else. So, I kind of opened my eyes just slightly to see if anything else is happening. And there's like two other people in the congregation worshiping with us. And everybody else was just... I'm like, okay, we got some work to do here. People are great. Depending upon the church, man, they're great with the shout. And it is not a matter of, do you love God? That's not it. It's, do you understand about praise and worship? Every church is going to tell you yes. I don't care what they do. I don't care if it's a Church of Christ where they use no instruments and think you're going to hell if you do. It doesn't matter. Pentecostal church where they shout, run, spit, scream. It doesn't matter. No matter who you ask, no matter what church, do you understand about praise and worship? Oh, yes. And in their humility, we can always learn more, but we know. Well, what does that, are you ready to learn more? Well, you know, we got a pretty good grip on it, but what do you think you want to share with us? They really don't understand about praise and worship. Now, here's the thing. At some point, somebody had to. You say, well, what do you mean? There's so much about it in Scripture. Somebody had to know about it. Somebody had to. And we've had several prophecies over the years. In fact, I brought a couple of them here tonight concerning praise and worship. And one of the prophecies that the Lord gave to us was that worship, and I don't think it's the one I brought here tonight, but was that worship in the church is a lost art. It is. And remember now, we're not just simply talking about songs. See, look, there are going to be people here tonight that knew, even though no words were up on a screen, they knew the songs that were being sung, and they were singing the songs, but they weren't praising or worshiping God. They were singing. Now, in their mind, their intentions were right. But remember what God said, or what Jesus said about the Father, about God. Remember? He said, God is a spirit, and He's seeking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And people want to debate about that and so forth. Well, the other, I was going to say the other night, how about yesterday morning? When I was here sharing with you, I told you how that I had ministered at our church about creating the lingering presence of God in a church. And basically what that means is that as a congregation, you keep pressing deeper and deeper into God to the point to where it's like there's a spiritual breakthrough that takes place in the people. You know, in heaven it talks about how that before the throne of God there's a river that flows out of the throne of God. Okay, now just use your imagination and see that river flowing from His throne. And we're talking spiritually here. That river flowing from His throne into us and out of us. All right? Now, as we begin to praise Him and we begin to worship Him, that's one of the things that's conducive to creating that atmosphere. I'm going to be talking about it here in just a few moments, showing you some scripture about this. One of the reasons that I know most Christians don't understand about praise and worship is because when I begin teaching about praise and worship, in fact, we have at the Bible College, one of the courses is on praise and worship. And we don't just teach it, we do it. Let's do this. What I've been teaching you, let's do this. And we do it in class. Well, when you begin to teach about praise and worship, in fact, tonight I believe I'll be introducing to you an element of praise and worship that even most spirit-filled people will fuss over. But it's right in the Word. And when you begin to introduce praise and worship for what it represents and what God has to say. Guys, I'm telling you something. There is so much in God's Word about praise and worship. The body of Christ really does not fully understand what it's all about. Because if we did, we would be experiencing more of God and revival than what we are at this point. See, this whole thing of revival, it's not a matter of God moving. God's already moved, has He not? It's a matter of us making ourselves usable by Him so revival flows through us. And maybe you don't like the term revival, so use whatever term you like. It's a matter, it isn't that God's holding back. It's kind of like in the Old Testament where He said, you know what, I look to and fro all over the earth and I look for somebody to stand in the gap so that the judgment would not touch the people. And I couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap. In other words, He's saying, hey, listen, I'm ready to move. I am ready to intervene. Everything that I have released, it's ready to take place, but I've got to find somebody through whom this can work. So God is looking to move. Oh, God, where is revival? We hope this is the generation. Hey, it is the generation, but it's up to us to get lined up with what God wants to do. And when you talk about creating the lingering presence of God, it isn't that we have some kind of magic power that we can do something that, you know, sounds, you know, spooky or whatever. It's us making a decision to take principles that God has established in His Word, apply those principles, and then we get the results. Now, there's one thing that God showed me years ago, and that's this. If you do what I say, you get what I promised. If you do what I say, you get what I promised. In other words, God says, example, simple illustration. God says in His Word, if you call upon the name of My Son, Jesus Christ, to be born again, guess what? You get My promise of salvation. It's very simple. Everything in His Word that He has promised, it will happen. Because He can't lie. Therefore, if He says, you know, do this, and you get that, then if we do this, we will get that. It can't not happen. What we're actually dealing with, seriously, is our unbelief that it'll happen. Because what He tells us to do is contrary to what religion tells us to do. So we have to apply His spiritual principles. When it comes to creating the lingering presence of God, this is something that is absolutely real. It can happen. And it can happen to the point to where you can have people walk into your building and experience miracles, experience healings, experience being born again. They walk through the door. They think they're walking into a church. What they don't realize is that they're walking into a holy of holies where the presence of God is waiting for them.
Hallelujah.
Because a group of people, and it doesn't matter how many, a group of people decided, we're going to take what God has said in His Word, we're going to do this. And we know we'll get the results. How long will it take? Why? You mean you're going to quit applying the principles of God at some point in time? What difference does it make how long it takes? You just keep doing it. You're going to get results. You just keep doing it. You know, when a guy's running for a touchdown, he doesn't stop at the 50-yard line and look at the coach and say, how much further do I have to go? Why don't they just give it to me here? And the coach says, no, you don't understand. You have to run the next 50 yards if you want this touchdown. But these guys back here don't want me to do this. They're coming after me now to stop me. And the coach says, dummy, if you hadn't stopped, they wouldn't get you. We thought we trained you better than this. We gave you a playbook. And the playbook says, you start running and you don't stop till you cross the finish line and the referee does one of these. Yeah, but that's the way the other teams believe it. I believe it differently. I mean, that's the old playbook. Those things died out with the apostles. And that sounds silly. But you understand the principle, okay? Now I'm going to show you some things about here in Scripture about praise and worship and creating this lingering presence. If you look first in Exodus chapter 15, one of the things that the Lord showed me, and let me back up. Most of you, I'm guessing, are familiar with Pastor Dave Roberson and his ministry. And one of the things that he shared quite some time back was that God wanted him to stay in the New Testament to get rooted and grounded and fully established on, I'll paraphrase it, born-again trail doctrine and truth. He wanted him to stay in the New Testament and do that before he would take him back to the Old Testament and start unlocking some things. Well, one of the things that the Lord has shown me is that in the Old Testament, it's almost impossible to read things It's almost impossible to read things and not be reading something that is prophetic about the body of Christ and about the church. And that has hit home with me so much over the last maybe 3-4 years, how that I'll be reading things in the Old Testament, all of a sudden, bam, there it is. I am seeing things that are the body of Christ. And when He releases me, then I teach these things to my church, and it's not that I'm so great, it's just that this is stuff that things I've never heard taught before, and people, you know, you can see their jaws dropping. It's like, my God, it's in there. I've never seen this before. It's like, yeah, well, I hadn't either. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, let me show this to you. In verse 1. Now listen. For those of you hearing this recording, here's what's going on. If you haven't heard it already, phones are ringing all over the place.
That upset you, Brother Martin? That make you mad?
No. But already, We've had to fight a hurricane. Now, seriously. We've had to fight a hurricane because originally the path was to take it right over top this building. Well, it's not coming near us now. It's going to stay out there in the Gulf. And on Saturday, Pastor Bronk's air conditioning went out at home. And now, you know, I'm ready to pay for a hotel for all of us. Now, I know we chuckle at that, but seriously, I mean, I don't want to sleep in 85 degree weather. Not in Florida or Ohio. You know, I don't care. And thank God that the repair fellow was able to come over and get it fixed in about 30 minutes. I mean, hallelujah. It feels good in there now, let me tell you something. Then, Saturday afternoon, all of a sudden, for no reason, the muscles in my back start tightening up like crazy. I mean, I'm walking funny. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? Well, then, in the middle of the night, Homer's daughter suddenly can't breathe. Over 60% of her windpipe is constricted and closed shut. They have to take her to the hospital. Turns out to be some kind of an allergy to something. They're not sure what. And you think this is all a coincidence? It's not. Then all of a sudden these phones ring. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Satan will do anything to distract people. Now, I'm not speaking poorly against the folks whose phones were ringing. I'm not doing that. You have to understand that. There may be others of you in here right now that have your phones on, and if you were smart, you'd check them and make sure they're turned off. Hallelujah. Okay, Brother Martin. What I'm saying is, I mean, whoever's getting those phone calls, those people could have called them, you know, midnight tonight or something. Not during the service, praise God. Satan will do anything to distract. He does not want whatever God's going to do. I'll tell you something God told me about these this week, and I don't have a clue what this means. He said that by the time that we're finished on Wednesday night, that there is going to be a spiritual resurrection. Now, I don't know. I honestly don't know what that means. And he told me that through me, that there was going to be a spiritual resurrection. Now, I don't know how to explain that other than lives are going to be changed. I really don't know. That's just what he said. So there's a work that's going on here in this place. So, no, I mean, those just distractions don't bother me. I mean, we're going to press on and we're going to make it. And those folks are going to come back in and get blessed. In Exodus, they better come back in and get blessed. In Exodus chapter 15. Now, we know what's happened. The people have been delivered from Pharaoh's army. They've crossed the Red Sea, so on and so forth. Then sang Moses and the children. Now, what are they doing? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. So what are they doing? They're singing. See this? And they sing this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. How many of you recognize that as a song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed mightily. So, you know, here they're singing this song. And in verse 2, they continue singing. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. Now look at this. And I will prepare him a habitation. See that? My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So in the middle of this praise and worship, in the middle of this singing, in this middle of giving him the glory and singing unto him, they make this incredible statement. They say, I will prepare him a habitation. Well, what are they doing to prepare him this habitation? They're praising him. They're worshiping him. Now, I know that they're not born again, but remember, prophetically, this is a message for the body of Christ. Have we not been delivered from, quote, spiritual Egypt? Absolutely. And in this, they begin to sing and they begin to praise God. And they say, I will prepare him a habitation. How are you going to do that? I will exalt him. Here I am. Watch me. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed mightily. Horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. Glory to him. He is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. However they sang it back then, I don't know. And in the midst of exalting him, I will prepare him a habitation.
Hallelujah.
I will prepare him a habitation. Let's carry this forward. Look in Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we're going to take a look here in beginning and pick it up in verse 3. It says, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord." Where it says, "until I find out a place for the Lord," think of it like this. It's King Jamesy. "Until I have established a place for the Lord." In other words, I'm not going to bed until I have established a place for my God. Hallelujah. And he says, "until I find a place for the Lord, a what? A habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." Well, why would you want to do that, David? Verse 6. Here's why. "Because I've heard the testimony of him." In other words, "lo, we heard of it at Ephrata." Or, "we've heard about him. We found it in the fields of the wood." In other words, the testimony of his mightiness, his greatness, his everything he is has gone before us, and we've heard about this. So let me get this straight. You're not even going to go to bed. You're not going to give sleep to your eyes until you have created a habitation for the Lord. Because you've heard about his great works. You've heard about how wonderful he is. You've heard about what he will do in your midst. You've heard all of these wonderful things. So tell me, David, how in the world are you going to create this habitation for the Lord? In verse 7, he says, "we will go into his tabernacles and do what? We will worship at his footstool." And then what's going to happen, David, when you begin to worship at his footstool? Here's what's going to happen. As we enter into his presence, as we enter into his tabernacle, as we begin to praise him, as we begin to exalt him, and we create this habitation for him, the result is going to be verse 8. "Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou, and the ark of thy strength." The ark of thy strength represents an overflowing presence of his anointing and his power and his glory. And so he says, "listen, I'm not going to give myself the luxury of going to sleep no matter how tired I am. Here's what I'm going to do." Let me bring it home for us today, 2,000 years later after Jesus has gone to the cross for us. "I am not going to waste my time at home in front of the television. I'm not going to waste my time going to bed. I'm tired. It's Monday night. I've worked all day. I don't feel like going to church. But I am going to church. And I am not going to go to bed until I have joined with my brothers and sisters in the tabernacle of Almighty God and lifted up my voice to create a praise and worship habitation for my Almighty God, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. Because I know when I do that, He is going to arise from His rest and fill this place with His anointing, His glory, and His presence. He's going to be here for me when I do this." David's telling you right here, this is a prophecy. Because these people could do as much as they possibly could do back then, but they didn't have access to God the way we have access to Him. They could not go boldly before His throne of grace. And now the veil has been rent in two, and we can go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, because spiritually we have been made new, and we have the life and the nature of Almighty God. We can praise Him in a way David couldn't. And he's prophesying for us right here. He says, you can create a habitation for Almighty God through your praise and your worship. Now look in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And take a look here. One verse. Verse 3. It says, "but thou art holy, O thou that" what? "Inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, Paul says he is not a Jew who's circumcised outwardly, but he's a Jew who's been circumcised inwardly, where his heart has been circumcised. Let me paraphrase this verse. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of your children." He inhabits what? The praises. Now, here's what's amazing. This word inhabitest, it comes from it's an image word in the Hebrew. And the picture that it is painting is this. God is up in heaven on his throne. And he's sitting up there. And he looks down. And he sees this group of people begin to praise him and begin to worship him. Anybody can sing. We're not talking about singing. We are talking about people who are praising and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. I mean, they're focused on Him. They're praising Him. They're glorifying Him. They are just seeking Him. And their hearts are right before God. And they begin to praise Him and they begin to worship Him. And what happens in the realm of the Spirit, any church that does that captures the attention of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said He is seeking those who will do that. He's looking for somebody to do this. He's looking for them. So the moment that somebody somewhere, a group of people, I don't care if it's 2, 4, 6, or 5,000, the moment that a group of people get together and they begin to praise Him and they begin to worship Him out of the very depths of their born-again nature, it captures His attention. And He looks down to see what's happening. And this word inhabitus, the image it gives is that of God being up in heaven, sitting on His throne and seeing this. And it's that praise and worship is rising up to fill His throne right before Him, and He becomes so captured by this praise and worship that He stands up, turns around, picks up His throne, and brings it down to earth and sets it smack dab in the middle of that congregation and sits down to join with them in the midst of that praise and worship. It says He inhabits it. It literally means He takes up a residence in the midst of the praise and worship when people begin to pour their hearts out unto Him.
Hallelujah.
He inhabits it. It's just like when you guys bought a house or you rented an apartment or wherever you live. You didn't do that so you could stay where you were. You did it so you could move into. And when you moved into the new place, did you take your bed and your table and your chairs and all your furniture? Sure you did. You took everything you had, you moved it in. That is exactly what God does when He finds a church that begins to praise Him. He packs up and moves in to that place. It becomes His habitation. The place where He dwells. Now let me show you in the Old Testament. Think about this. If God inhabits, I mean, if he picks His throne up, now again, figuratively speaking, it's the imagery. He picks His throne up and He carries it down here to be with us, and He sits it in the midst of us. I mean, that literally is what it's talking about. He sits it in the midst, right smack dab in the midst of all that praise and worship. How much of Him has He brought with Him? Everything He is. Think about this. If God inhabits the praises of His people like this, then everything He is inhabits the praises of His people. What does that mean? You need healing? Think of this. God is your healer. God is healing. That means if God inhabits the praises of His people, healing inhabits the praises of His people. Joy inhabits the praises of His people. Deliverance inhabits the praises of His people. Glory inhabits the praise of His people. Everything that you need, peace, everything that He represents, everything that He is, there is nothing He leaves behind. He brings everything about Himself in the midst of the praise and worship. It's there. This is why when you begin to enter into praise and worship, I'm talking about when you're pouring it out of your heart. This is why you can have miracles take place in the middle of the praise and worship. We've had people in our church, healings manifested in their bodies in the middle of praise and worship. Nobody prayed for them. Nobody laid hands on them. We didn't even know there was a problem until after the fact. And they would testify how that while we were praising and worshiping God, all of a sudden I felt this warmth come all over my body. I didn't know what it was, but instantly this thing I was dealing with on the inside, it was gone. And I was healed just like that. Why? It's because healing inhabits the praises of His people. Joy inhabits the praises of His people. Salvation inhabits the praises of His people. This is why sometimes you'll hear testimonies of people giving their hearts to Jesus Christ in the middle of praise and worship, and nobody has led them in the sinner's prayer. They just cry out, "Oh Jesus, save me, I'm sorry." Why? Because salvation inhabits the praises of God's people. This is one of the reasons... When I was raised in church, one of the things that we didn't care too much about was to get there on time for the singing. That's because we weren't praising and worshiping. But I'm telling you right now, when you have a church that praises and worships God, and I mean to put their hearts into it, and they're into it, you had better be there for that. You don't want to miss it. Because the very thing that you've been seeking for your life, the answers to your prayers, whatever it is, it can manifest right there in the middle of the praise and worship. Answered prayer inhabits the praises of God's people. Wisdom inhabits the praises of God's people. A release of anointing inhabits the praises of God's people. I mean, whatever it is that you know of God, whatever it is that Scripture reveals of God, it inhabits the praises of God's people. This is serious. This is why there's so much in here about it. Psalms, it's full of the praise and worship verses and passages and chapters and so forth. There is a reason for this. God doesn't waste words. There's a purpose for all of this. Everything He is inhabits the praises. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And this is a passage that so many of you have probably read before. But this is a type and shadow, if you will, of what we can have if we want it. And I'm not going to teach this whole chapter. It's powerful. We're just going to focus on this one part. In verse 11 it says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course." And what's happened is they brought the ark into the temple. It says, the priests came out of the holy place, they've set the ark in the temple, and the Levites, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, and then it gives their families and their sons and so on and so forth. And it says, being arrayed in white linen. Now pay close attention to this. Being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. They're praising, they're singing this song to Him. It says that then, now listen to this, not when the ark, which represents the presence of God, was taken into the temple, but when they began to praise Him and they began to worship Him and they began to call out His name and glorify Him, it says, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And we read this, and it's amazing how, you know, read this kind of story, and you think, okay, here they are, you know, they got their white robes on, and they're playing, and they're singing, and praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endureth forever and ever. And then the glory cloud. I mean, it almost sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Seriously. Because we read that, and it's like, okay, well, we know God can't lie, and we know His Word is true, and I read this and so forth, but I'm having a hard time grasping the fullness of what is going on there. But here's, let me think. If it could happen then, why would it not happen now?
Well, that was then, Brother Martin.
Oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot. Those people weren't even born again or filled with the Holy Spirit, but God did that for them. And now we're His adopted children, washed in the blood of His Son, and hopefully filled with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the God. And you're telling me that something like that can't happen today? Would you like to see where this happens someplace else in the future? Keep in mind what you've just read here. What I pointed out to you, keep this in mind. Now flip over to Revelation chapter 7. You're going to see, not the same words, but the same scene taking place in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood..." Now read this closely. "Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in what?" What were they wearing back there in Chronicles? They're white linen. They're white robes of linen. clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." So they're praising and they're worshiping Him. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now jump down to verse 16. "And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb," now look here, "which is in the midst of the throne." What does God do? He inhabits the praises of His people. What does that mean? He picks His throne up and He sets His down in the midst of the people that are praising Him and worshiping Him. It says, "The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." What you're seeing is the scene in 2 Chronicles as a prophecy of what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. But what do you think is supposed to happen in between Chronicles and Revelation? You think God's going to do it back then and then not do it again until we get up to heaven before the throne? Heavens no! He's trying to get a point across to us. He says, "Listen, you're going to have this when you get up here. You saw the type and shadow back there in Chronicles. Aren't you getting this message? If you'll do the same today as my children, filled with my Spirit, filled with my life, I will be able to inhabit your praises and deposit into you a glory that will change this world and bring about revival like you've never seen." And part of the problem is the body of Christ doesn't understand this. And when you start teaching people about praise and worship, they get nervous. You know why you get nervous? Seriously, you know why you get nervous? It's because you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Now, I'm serious. As long as the music is loud enough to cover up your bellowing, everything is okay. Because you know nobody can hear you. Let me get this straight. You're God's child. On earth, you can't sing with a lick, and we know it. But when you begin to open your mouth and praise God, He's up in heaven saying, "Ew, please don't do that." You have any idea how bad that sounds up here in heaven? Thank God. No, I am God. Thank me that they've got that music turned up loud. You think that's what He does? Do you understand by the time it leaves your mouth and reaches heaven, you sound like an opera singer? Do you think He really cares? What's more important? The attitude of the person next to you about the quality of your voice? Or the one who died for you on the cross? What means more to you? I had to get over it. Seriously, I know what that's like. I had to get over it. I just had to do it. I literally just, "Hallelujah, Jesus, I worship you." I had to force myself to do it. And I kept my eyes closed because I was concerned that people were looking at me. They thought I was being holy. "Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah." They didn't know I was trying to block them out. The only way I can get through this is to close my eyes so I can't look at you. And the crazy thing was, when I finally did look around, I realized they weren't looking at me. I guess I'm not that important after all. And I began to praise, and I began to understand how that I don't need these words. And I praise God for the songs that we all know. I don't need the music. I can begin to praise Him. "Hallelujah, Jesus, I worship Your name. I glorify You, Jesus. You are my Lord and my Savior. I praise You, I honor You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, I glorify You. You are everything to me, Lord. I bless You, I love You, Jesus. I worship You, O God." And I can do that and do that. And you know what? His presence pays me a visit.
Hallelujah.
I've learned that, yeah, the songs are great that we all know, and we should do that. There's nothing wrong with it. But when you begin to enter into this thing that I call free worship, what I just demonstrated for you, that's when you start tugging on the heart of God more than ever before. when you begin to pour out of your spirit what has been deposited in there by His life, He honors that. He honors it. Think about it, guys. Back in Bible days, they didn't always have instruments. They definitely didn't have CDs and boomboxes. They didn't always have instruments. What did they do? What do you really think they did? What about, you say, I know what they did, Brother Martin. They sang the Psalms. Don't you know that, Brother Martin? I thought you were a doctor. Knew all these things. They sang the Psalms. Okay. Come on, wise guy. Listen to this. What if they were Gentiles and never had the Psalms? In the New Testament. Remember all those people Paul preached to? Cornelius and his house? All these Gentiles that never had the Psalms, never had the law. They didn't know David from Daniel. They had no idea. What did they do? Well, I'm sure that Paul and the rest of them did their best to teach them some of the Psalms. But I'm telling you guys, when you don't have anything else to sing, you begin to praise Him and worship Him out of your heart. I glorify You, Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship You, O God. You are my King, my Lord. Hallelujah. I worship You. I worship You.
Do you have to sing it?
God have mercy. Yeah.
I don't like to sing.
Okay. Go back. I know you don't like to sing. Go back and read Psalms and see how that there is sometimes an emphasis on singing to worship Him. And playing the instruments and singing to worship Him. Yeah, at other times it's right to, Jesus, I glorify Your name. I worship You and I praise You, Jesus. I magnify You. That isn't wrong. It is right. But there is both. And both are revealed in Scripture. And now listen, if they're revealed in Scripture and exemplified in Scripture, do you not understand that both then are expected by God? If He says He'll inhabit the praises, He's talking about every form of genuine praise and worship that we give unto Him. You remember what I shared with you earlier? See, it's hard to get people to do this. It really is. And it's just flesh. You got to understand, your spirit wants to do this. Your spirit wants to sing like that. It doesn't matter if you can sing on pitch or not. It doesn't matter. What matters is you releasing it out of your spirit. What matters is when you choose to do it. Yeah, but no, you just choose to do it. But I'm not used to that. That is my point. You're not used to it. If the church had been trained to follow this pattern in Scripture the last 2,000 years, I wouldn't be teaching this. Think about it. But the church has veered off this to the point where some churches, they sing. But they don't praise and they don't worship. And the whole thing of the free worship, listen, if you've never done it, I am telling you there's something to it.
Well, Brother Martin, I have a question.
Well, go ahead and ask.
Yesterday and tonight, I heard you praising, and I distinctly heard you singing in tongues. Care to explain that, Brother Martin? Dr. Martin?
No brainer. You say, that's not an explanation, Brother Martin. I asked for an explanation, not a demonstration. Explain and then demonstrate. No problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What's it say? Yes, I know.
Who does he think he is?
I'm somebody that has broken free from a bunch of religious tradition that was holding him back from the presence of God. Am I walking in the fullness of God's presence the way that I desire? No. But I'm telling you right now, I'm headed in that direction, and I'm walking in more of it now than I was 10 years ago. I've been set free, man. I'm telling you. I've been set free. I'll tell you another thing. One of the hardest things for me to do would be to go into a church which doesn't praise and worship and hold back. Because I'm telling you, I do this. This is me. I'm not putting on a show. I do it. And I don't care who's around. Brother Martin, we have a Baptist church over here. Would you mind coming and preaching, telling us about praise and worship? Oh, hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look what the Apostle Paul... Wait. Let's lay a foundation here. Doesn't the Bible say something about that all Scripture is given by man? Should have seen some of the looks out there. I don't know, Brother Martin. Does it say that? All Scripture is given by who? And is profitable for what? Oh, come on now. Doctrine. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine. Out of doctrine, you bring the correction and the instruction and so on. All Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. Okay? That includes 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look what God has instructed us through somebody who could hear Him. Paul writes, and after he's given us teaching about tongues, he writes in verse 15 and he says, what is it then? Well, here's what it is. What it is, Paul. Here's what it is. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Hallelujah! I've read Pastor Dave's book. I will too. I'll join with you, Brother Paul. We'll pray. Oh, Shandai. Let's pray. Let's be edified. Let's be built up on a most holy faith. Hallelujah! Paul says, wait. Hold on. That's only the first half of the verse. Read the second half of the verse. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You see that? Well, yes, but that's different. No, don't shift gears on me now. If you're going to tell me that the first half is about praying the Spirit, is praying in tongues, then don't turn around and tell me that the second half has nothing to do with singing in tongues. This is exactly what he's talking about. This is what he is talking about. Sing. I don't have time to teach it tonight, but there are places in the Bible where it talks about singing a new song unto the Lord. And in some of those places, it literally means a song that has never been sung by human understanding tongue.
Hallelujah.
That's what it means. Not every single time, but that's what it's talking about. And he says, what is it then? Well, you know, I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding also. Well, okay, I'll wait till I get home. Well, you can do that, but, verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit. What am I doing when I'm singing in tongues? I'm blessing. Who am I blessing? God. I'm singing His blessings. I'm praising Him when I'm singing in tongues. When you shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy what? Giving of thanks, meaning I'm thanking God in this singing in tongues. How will he understand what you're saying if you don't do both? Meaning, now, in this, what he's saying is, I'm not going to only sing in tongues, but I will also worship in the Spirit, or worship with my understanding, so that the person next to me, who has no clue, the visitor, will understand that when I'm doing this, I worship you, O God, I glorify your holy name, I love you, Jesus, you are everything to me, that person is going to say, oh, he's not crazy after all. Now I see what he's doing. He's singing in some language I never heard of before, don't know what it is, but he's praising God in the process. Yes, but Brother Martin, what are we doing when we sing in tongues? What does this mean? You already know. Think about it. All the teaching about praying in tongues that we've had. What is happening when we are praying in tongues? Are we, to kind of summarize it, are we not praying the absolute perfect prayer for our lives? Are we not? When I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying the perfect will of God. Am I not? I mean, that's what we know from Scripture. When I'm praying in tongues, okay, now, what then is happening when I am worshiping in tongues? When I'm singing in the Spirit? What is coming out of me is praise and worship unto God. That is the, now listen to this, the exact praise and worship that needs to be coming out of me at that moment.
Hallelujah.
For example, now I'm just using this as an example to emphasize. Translation. Jesus, I praise you for my healing. I praise you that I'm delivered from cancer. I praise you, Jesus, that my blind eyes can see. I praise you. You see what I'm saying? Now, I don't know that that's exactly what's going on, meaning, you know, that specific thing is being said. But what I'm trying to do is drive home a point that when you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect prayer. When you are singing in tongues, what you are doing is releasing out of your spirit the most perfect form of praise and worship that can come out, because you're no longer relying on... How many times when we worship God, it's like we feel like we run out of words. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Now what else do I say? I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Now what else do I say? What's he saying over there? Where are we going to lunch, Jesus? Where are we going to lunch, Jesus? Where are we? Oops, I'm sorry, Jesus. I'm sorry, Jesus. You feel like sometimes you're running out of words. And sometimes we feel like we're boring God if all we can do is say, I love you, I praise your name, I worship you, Jesus. Are you getting bored yet? And he says, no. But then, you know, you kick over into... When you are worshiping and singing in tongues, you are worshiping and singing in truth. You cannot sing in tongues and be in error. You can't. I remember one time I was sitting in the office of a leader of a Pentecostal denomination, won't name which one. This person actually had written a book on the Holy Spirit. And he looked right at me after I had already been in one of their churches. I was a part of that denomination. You're figuring it out. And had taught something similar to what I'm teaching now. And I mean, this is like 15, 20 years ago, whatever. I don't know. And I taught him about singing in the Spirit, you know, just... And he looked... I mean, they reported me to the state office, not the pastor. The pastor didn't have a problem with it. You know, some boneheads in the congregation, but, you know, just asking my patron, just singing tongues. We can't move the...
I'll take care of that.
So they had me come down, and I didn't have a clue what they're going to talk to me about. I mean, this guy looks at me, and he says,
there is nothing... There is no scriptural support for a congregation to pray in tongues or to sing in tongues.
And on the inside, I'm going, babe. And I'm thinking, this is a guy that wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and you have obviously left out 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because Paul is talking about a congregational setting.
Yes.
Yes. And so we emphasize so much about the praying in tongues, but he's talking about singing with tongues. That's what he's talking about.
Yes.
Oh, Brother Arn, I just don't know if I can do that. I just don't. Okay, come on, work with me here. We finally got you convinced that you were on your way to hell, so you prayed to get born again.
Well, that's right.
Then we finally convinced you that this thing about being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is for today.
Well, that's right.
Then we finally convinced you that you can pray in tongues anytime that you want.
Well, yeah, that's right.
And we used 1 Corinthians 14 to explain it to you.
Well, yeah, that's right.
Well, then what about the part where it's saying here to sing in tongues?
No, Brother Martin. We don't do that in our church.
Well, then come to this one. So see, it's hard enough to get people to break past the flesh. You know what? There's some people, they come to church alone. They can, hallelujah, Jesus, I worship you, I praise your name. But if their wife or husband shows up, or their in-laws, or their brother who's a Catholic priest. Listen, I'm not bad-mouthing Catholic priests, because a lot of them are filled with the Holy Ghost. They do this. But you understand the point I'm trying to make. All of a sudden they back off.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Because they don't want their friends or family to think they are weird. Right? So in other words, they're the ones that are normal, and we're the weirdos. But when the normal people leave, then you think it's okay to be weird. Who are you trying to win to Jesus? You or them? Listen, you're not putting on a show. Like I said, you got to forget about who's with you. And listen, again, I can relate to this because I've gone through it. I had to fight all kinds of religious junk in me from my background, the way I was raised, to get to this point. To stand up here and do what I've done in front of you tonight? To do that? And enjoy it? You scared me, Brother Martin. But I was having fun. And think of this, what else happens when we pray in tongues? We're edifying ourselves. Is it possible there could be edification that comes with praying in tongues? Singing in tongues? Is it possible? Sure, absolutely. Because verse 15 is smack dab in the middle of everything else that Paul's writing here in chapter 14. I love you, Jesus. I worship your name. I glorify you, Lord. I worship you. But I've never done it before. It's no big deal. You just do it. You just take that breath and you just do it. And I'm telling you right now, I have learned through experience in doing this that there is a presence of God that will begin to fill my place when I begin to worship Him like that. Like Paul said, with the Spirit and with the understanding. Both. See? Both. And I have learned that there is a presence that begins to fill where I am. If I'm the only one in the church doing it, it fills my place where I am. Now listen, there was a presence of God here tonight that was different from the presence of God yesterday morning. Some of you guys entered into a different type of worship tonight. Some of you tonight felt more free to worship tonight than you did yesterday. Now, I don't know whether it was the emotions of yesterday. Maybe you're still kind of sleepy, tired yesterday. I mean, I really don't know. A lot of different factors could be involved. But tonight, there were some people that felt more freedom. Well, praise God for it. But see, that's where you have to fight past the flesh every service. Remember what David said, I won't give sleep to my eyes. I'm not going I won't just sit in the pew with my arms folded and wait till the sermon starts. No, I choose to enter into this. I choose to do this. And there are a lot of people, Spirit-filled people, that they may even understand about praying in tongues, but when you start talking about singing with the Spirit, which is in the same verse, suddenly they get, I don't know about that. But it's in there. And get this, the Apostle Paul did it. He did it. And I don't know if he could sing or not. He might have had a horrible voice. I mean, people may not have liked to have been around him when he worshipped God. But you know what? Here's the thing. If you begin to worship God out of your spirit, you begin to praise Him like that, and it's coming from your heart with the understanding and with the Spirit, it doesn't matter if you can carry a tune. You know why? Because the presence of God will be all over you, and people will want to be next to you because the presence of God is all over you when you're praising. He ain't got a voice worth nothing, but man, when he worships, the presence of God is right there. I feel God when I'm around him. I mean, even his breath stinks when he sings, but I love to be around him because the presence of God seems to come out of his pores when he praises and worships. There's something about him that I like. Now, multiply that times however many people are in the congregation. What do you think is going to happen? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to begin to, you will be creating that habitation for the Lord. Literally, listen guys, you got to understand this. Your sanctuary becomes the throne room of God.
Hallelujah.
And He sets up throne right smack dab in your midst. You don't literally see Him, but Scripture says He's there. And you begin to do this, and you keep doing this, and you keep making Him feel welcome in your midst like this. You know what happens? Eventually, you create the lingering presence of God.
Hallelujah.
To say it in natural terms, it's like I don't want to take my throne and go back up. Because they're going to be doing this again.
Thank you, Jesus.
They have proven to me they want to do this. So I'm going to leave my throne right here. And I think,
Lord,
I'm just going to hang around.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I know it's Tuesday morning and nobody's here.
Worship Jesus.
But I'm going to be in here because they have released their worship unto me. I'm just going to hang. I think I'll just walk through here and release my glory into these chairs. When people come in and sit down, they're going to be sitting down in the midst of my glory cloud. They're going to feel my presence. They're going to know I'm here. Guys, I'm telling you, this is real. I'm telling you, this is real. My church is not yet at the place where we need to be. But I am telling you, we are getting there. Every Sunday morning from 9:15 to 10 o'clock, we gather in our fellowship hall for a time of praise and worship. And we do it with recorded music. That's all we do. And we have had so many prophecies come forth as a result of that. It's because we're setting an atmosphere for His presence to begin to move. It is absolutely incredible. I'm not saying that that's what every church has to do. I'm just telling them what we do. We're trying. There's more we're going to do to create the lingering presence of God. He honors it. Let me read something to you. This was a prophecy that came to our church 6 years ago. It says, I said in my word that I inhabit your praises. The reason I've said that is because your praise constructs a place of habitation for me. There are many things that you can do. You can pray in the Spirit. You can meditate and confess my word. You can fast. But worship is the one thing that builds a dwelling place for me. It is as though through your worship you have taken a hammer and nails and wood and built a place that I can move into, a place where I can live with you. In the realm of the Spirit, the more that you worship me, the more it enables me to fellowship with you. When your heart and your mind are fixed upon me and you are worshiping me, if the only words that cross your lips are, I love you, I praise you, I worship you, and that is all you say to me over and over and over again, but it is coming from a diligent heart and a diligent mind, you must know that I am pleased with that. Because when you pour your heart out to me in your worship, it creates a place for me to come and fellowship with you. And I would say to you, if you truly want to know my presence in an ever-increasing way, then learn to worship me. Learn to worship me. Learn to worship me. And in the middle of your worship, you will find me. There, I've got... I didn't know if I would get to all of these or not. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of these. I'll just give them to your pastor. But they talk about this whole thing of God's presence and worship. There's one, and I think I've got it with me, that you need to hear. I'll read this one. It came about a year ago. Worship and increased glory. For my glory is like unto a medicine. When a person is fighting a sickness or a pain, they take medicine to relieve that sickness or that pain. The blood system carries that medicine throughout the entire body, not just to the place of the affliction. And that medicine flows through the bloodstream continually. As the blood flows through the body, it carries that medicine, and every part of the body is affected and touched by that medicine. In the same way, when you worship and my glory is released, it touches every part of your being. It touches you in the realm of your body, spirit, and your soul. This is why many times after a worship service you feel refreshed and renewed, strengthened, because my glory has touched you. It's why many people experience a manifestation of healing during worship, because my glory is touching every part of your being. My worship, that which you give unto me, is very powerful and it's very needful for you. For as you worship me, you are letting me do a work in your life. Even those who don't understand about worship, when they're in the atmosphere of glory released, it will touch them. This is why there is so much in my word about praise and worship. It is to encourage you to worship me so that I can work great works in your life and in your church. When your emotions are telling you to stay away, this is when you need to fight those emotions and come and be here. Even if you don't feel like you can worship, Get in the midst of the worship and let me touch you. Let me bring a refreshing to your soul, a renewing to your mind. Worship is so important, and you are worshiping. For I do not find many churches that will worship as you. And as you continue to worship and diligently pursue me in the area of worship, you will rise to new levels of worship and new experiences as a result of worship. It is so important that you do this to create atmospheres wherein I can work and touch the lives of people who will come to visit and will come to be here. There will be those who will come to be here and they will visit and they may only stay for one service. But I will be able to touch them in that one service if you will be diligent to worship me. Oh, how I love it when my children worship, for then they are able to experience me in a deeper level. So be encouraged. You cannot sing one song of worship without me being pleased. I will move in the midst of your worship. So worship me. Whenever you come together in this place for a time of worship, focus with all of your heart, mind, everything that is in you. Focus on me, and you will see me increase the levels of my glory in your midst.
Glory to God.
Praise God. There is another, and I don't, this one here. This one right here, I won't take the time to read it. But this one basically is God revealing that when it comes to the revival we're talking about here, you know, Immokalee is in revival and so forth. He's saying in this particular prophecy, it was 6 years ago, this one came, that worship is the key ingredient to seeing revival released. The key ingredient. I know I've been going for a while here, but I'm going to go ahead and read this. Because you guys, see, we're walking the same path, guys. We are. If you come to my church, you're going to feel at home. My folks come down here, they're going to feel at home. It's because, you know, we're two agreed and walking together. And if these prophecies came to our church, but if we're walking the same path, it's for you guys too. About a last day revival. Many of you have looked for this revival. Many of you have been waiting on me to move in revival. But I say unto you, you have been wasting your time. For you see, I have never held back revival, but you have held me back. You have wondered, what will it take, Lord? What will it take? You have wondered, oh God, where is this revival? Well, I have revealed it to you in my word and what it will take. For the last 40 years, you have had great teaching, you have had great exhortation, and you have not come short of your knowledge in my word. And I am pleased with this, for as I said, knowledge would increase in the last days. It has done just that. Knowledge of me and my word has increased in these last days, and you have learned faith. You have learned great faith, and you have been taught many things, many great and powerful and life-changing things. But I would have you know that the revival you have heard prophesied, the revival that you have been seeking, is at your doorstep now. And my son revealed to you in my word what it is going to take to see this revival unleashed in waves throughout your land. And I say not just throughout this country, but throughout this world. If you will think to my word, when my son met the Samaritan woman, he told her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, because those are the people I am seeking. In the Old Testament, the greatest outpouring of my glory was not while my word was being proclaimed. It was not while the sacrifices were being offered. It was not during a festival. It was not during a feast. But the greatest outpouring of my glory took place the moment that the singers and musicians became as one and lifted up their voices and made a sound to glorify me and to worship me. It was then my glory filled the temple and the priests could not stand to minister. Your worship is the key, and I would say unto you this day, those who have ears to hear, listen closely to my word. Listen closely to that which I say to you this night. You are going to begin to hear a renewal in the area of worship. Now, this word was given 6 years ago. Have we not heard an increase of teaching about worship over the last 6 years? Absolutely, we have. You are going to hear coming from different places throughout the land and throughout the world those who are going to begin leading my people back into the arena of worship. My word has been taught and there has been much learning, but my church has forgotten how to worship me. And the churches that you have established, you have placed heavy, heavy emphasis upon teaching and upon training. But there has never been an organization come into existence that has trained my people to worship. Is that not true? Seriously, all it's been is preaching, evangelism, and all those things are good. But he says, hey, where's been the teaching and the emphasis on the worship? It doesn't exist. And he says, and I say unto you, those days are coming to an end. I am speaking forth. I am crying out, worship me, worship me, worship me, worship me. Because when you worship me, it opens the door of your spirit for my power and my anointing to flow through you and bring about the revival that will change your land. It will change your circumstances. It will bring about my presence in ways you have never known before. So listen closely. Listen closely to the voices of those that I am raising up, those whose hearts are tender towards me, those whose ears are tuned to my voice, and you will begin to hear them proclaim the message. Worship the Lord! Worship the Lord! Worship the Lord! And the day is coming. The day is coming where a people will be gathered together in one place to worship me, and as they worship me, my glory is going to fill the place where they are unlike anything you have ever known before. And when that happens, you will not need the preaching. You will not need the teaching. You will not need to lay hands on the sick, because the anointing that is poured through your worship is going to bring about healings, signs, wonders, and miracles. Oh, how I feel for those of you who have hardened your heart to the point that your conscience is seared to the cry of worship. Oh, how my heart longs to touch you. You sought healing. Be it known this night, unless you worship, you are never going to see your healing manifest. It is not because I am holding back, but it is because of your stubbornness and your pride, your flesh, that you will not worship me. You have built a wall to my power that could produce great things in your life. But I say unto you this night, if you will crucify the flesh, if you will mortify your pride and lift your hands and open your mouth, if you will stop worrying about the people around you and what they think and what they might see you do, if you will worship me, you will experience me. And I say unto you that there are some... And I say unto you that there are some you have been into intercession, concerned for your children. But I would say unto you this night, you have hindered the answers. You have hindered me from moving in the lives of your children because of your pride. I say unto you this night, do not forget. I hung on a cross. I was naked and all could see me, but I did it for you. If you will only worship me, if you will only worship me, you will see my power again. I say unto you, worship is the final ingredient to the end time revival. Worship is the final ingredient to the end time revival. Worship me, worship me, worship me, says the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's do it. Stand up. We don't need music. Praise God for it, but just lift your voice. Begin to praise Him and worship Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory and honor to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I praise your holy name. I love you, Jesus. I magnify your name, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Glory and praise to you, my Savior, my Lord, my King, my Redeemer. You are my peace. You are my joy. You are my healing. You are my redemption. You are my life. You are my everything, Jesus, and I praise you. I glorify you. I magnify your name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Savior. Praise you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory and honor to you, Jesus. Glory and praise to your holy name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy, Lord Jesus. Glory and honor to your holy name. Glory and honor to your holy name, Jesus. I magnify you. I worship you. I love you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory, glory and honor to you. Glory to you, Jesus. I love you. I worship you. I magnify your name. Jesus, I praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to you, Savior. Bless your holy name. I worship you. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your name. praise your name. Now just join with me and begin to sing your praise unto Him. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory and honor to your name. I worship you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I magnify you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy, and I praise you. I love you, Jesus. I glorify your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to the Son of God. Glory to the Lamb. Praise you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I praise you, Jesus. I magnify you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory and honor. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. Glory and honor to you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. You are wonderful. You are glorious. You are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are my healer. I praise your name. I praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord. I praise you. I worship you. Glory and honor to you, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I magnify your name. Oh, I love you. I worship you. Praise you, O Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Lord. I exalt you. I magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, praise your name. Glory, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. The Lord is holy. The Lord is holy. The Lord is holy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name. I worship you. I worship you, O God. Glory and honor. Glory and praise to you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I worship you. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. I worship you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. I worship you. I give you glory. I give you glory. I give you glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. He's under your pianda, Bosho, Malalongo. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name. Oh, hallelujah. 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 For as you have seen in my word this night, there is much about praise and worship that my church does not know. The verses that you have seen in my word tonight, pay close attention to them, for they emphasize the need for you to come together and worship me corporately. Yes, you should worship me privately, individually. But the anointing that is released through your corporate worship is an anointing that will impact your city. For I will tell you what you have done this night. My word was sown into your hearts, and it did not return void. As I sat and watched, there were those of you who worshiped me tonight from your spirit in a way that you never have. There were those of you who worshiped me in spirit and with the understanding in a way that you never have. And you were doing it sincerely, and you were doing it from a heart motivated by a desire to experience me and to know my love. As you were worshiping me, out of you who opened your hearts and worshiped in this way, glory was being released through you. You have heard much about confession and confessing my word and how it impacts your circumstances and brings about change. And this is true. But there is much about worship that my church does not understand. For just as you confess my word and released out of your mouth is the power that accompanies my word. As you were praising me, the glory that accompanies worship was being released out of you. This is a hard thing for many to understand and comprehend. But I want you to see it this way. Out of your mouths, my glory was being released. As it was being released, it was going forth out of this place to impact this region. In the realm of the Spirit, what has happened this night, there was a type of praise and worship that was released that captured the attention of demons who have never been to this place before. You see, your worship began to ring throughout the realm of the Spirit in this region. And there were devils that began to hear you, and their heads snapped and turned back to look to see what was the source of this sound. And there was a fear that was released into them because of what you were doing. Tonight, you have shaken the camp of the enemy. And your enemy does not like this. I have shared with you from my word that when my word goes forth, the enemy comes immediately to steal it away from you, to nullify its effectiveness. He is going to do this to try to keep you from worshiping me this way in the future. But I want you to know that this night, you have engaged in a type of spiritual warfare that few churches ever experience. You have inflicted damage into the camp of the enemy. He wants revenge. But if you will continue to be a congregation that praises me and worships me, the power and the anointing of the worship that is released through you will continue to drive back the darkness. The more that the darkness is driven back, the more my glory will be released. This is a process, but it is a process on the path to revival. You have done well this night, and I am pleased with you. Your worship has reached my throne room. You have blessed me mightily. And there are those of you tonight, because of your worship, I have been able to release into you things you have been seeking for, things you've been praying for. I have been able to do this for you. And I say to you this night, be encouraged. You have not wasted your time. You have entered into my presence. Continue to do this. Be known as a place not only of truth, but of worship. You have done so well for so many years. And I have taken note of what you have done all these years. And your worship has been so wonderful all these years. And tonight, you have taken another step deeper into my glory through this worship. I am preparing you for a move of the Spirit that you have never known. I am working in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. So do not be weary in well-doing. Your worship was great well-doing this night. I love you. And the worship that you gave to me blessed me mightily. I am looking forward to more times of this fellowship. I will show up. You will know my presence and my glory, says the Lord. Praise God. Bless you, Jesus. What I really believe has happened tonight for some people, a healing process in your body has begun. And it's kind of like this healing. It's, how can I say this? It's like healing is growing in your body. I don't know how else to express it. But it's been released in you because of this worship tonight. There's some of you, you've been interceding for a lost loved one, a family member. And your worship tonight has broken down some barriers that have been built by the enemy around those family members. And because of this worship, the Lord wants you to know that He is now, right now, this moment, ministering to them. He says they still have a will and the freedom to choose me. He says, but because of your worship, it's been as though you were interceding for them through your worship. And I am ministering to them even this moment right where they are. Praise God. We had a prophecy years ago. I don't remember how long ago it was. But we had a prophecy in our church that dealt with that. I remember that now. How that as we come together in worship, that in the realm of the Spirit, there's not distance like there is in the realm of the natural. And that we can come together as a congregation and begin to praise and worship God. And when we do, it will impact people that aren't anywhere near us. And I know that sounds like a strange concept, but just think, when we confess the Word of God over situations that are nowhere near us, we see change. Same thing with the worship. Praise God. Well, what I'm supposed to do is just hand this over to your pastor. And the Lord said, let him go home, and carry my presence with them. Praise God. I have enjoyed this tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah.
The hour is coming, and now is, saith the Spirit of grace, that I will visit you with this impromptu anointing to worship me. I will ask for the full order of the service. And then I will ask for unscheduled times from you, saith the Spirit of grace. I will ask for days to come and gather that were not scheduled. These times will only be announced from the service that I visit. They will not be scheduled. They'll not be announced. But I will ask these things from you. And those who come and those who participate will bring forth this resurrection anointing that I'm asking you to bring to the next level, saith the Spirit of grace. I have come with a demonstration this night to begin to orientate your spirit. But know this is only the beginning. That which I show in practice, I begin to perfect, saith the Spirit of grace. For I desire to visit you and again and again and again. I ask you to trust me with your schedules. I will not harm you. I will not take you away from that which is right. But know this, that as I visit you, and as I bring forth this anointing of grace, saith the Spirit of grace, that I am preparing something in the heavens that you do not presently have knowledge of. But afterwards, you will see from retrospect and say, we needed those times. And only those kinds of meetings would have brought this about, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. You may be seated for a moment.
That is exactly what God told us about 2-3 years ago. To come together, unscheduled times, come together for nothing but praise and worship. Nothing but that. Exactly. And you did not know that, and I didn't tell you that. But that is exactly what God told us.
And that's one of the areas that I had let slip, and the Lord corrected me about that. But that is exactly what He told us. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
What does that mean? Okay, let me just be real practical. If He visits like this on a Wednesday night, we may say, tomorrow night we're going to get together, and everybody that wants to worship, we're just going to worship. If we come in here on a Friday night and this takes over, we may say, tomorrow night we're just going to get together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I hope you lean into His grace this week and are part of all these meetings. Now listen to me just for one other moment, then we'll leave. I'm speaking as your pastor. I'm speaking to that part of you that I love, that is going forward in Christ. And I'm also speaking to that part of you that I don't like about myself, the flesh, and you don't like about yourself, the flesh. Do you realize what your flesh, not your heart, when we say Immokalee's in revival, the blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, blah, 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 on and on. Every single one of you, I believe, confess that with me, with all your heart. And if I individualized you and said, do you believe that? You'd say yes. If I said, are you with me? You'd say, coach, I'm with you. I'm with you. We're going to have this revival. Do you realize, and I'm just saying this to shock your flesh just for a moment. Can I do that? Do you realize we've only had one other guest speaker? And as far as I know, this is it for the year. He has not said anything to me about anybody else. We will only, at the end of this year, after 12 months, only have had two speakers, which went from Sunday to Wednesday. We already have Sunday services. And we already have Wednesday services. If you come and are part of the extracurricular activities, you've only come to four extra services in a whole year's time, unscheduled services. If your flesh beats you out of that, how can you say, I say Immokalee's in revival? God, that's tough. Well, I don't even come to Wednesday night. That's six services in a whole year. I'm just saying, our flesh sometimes tells us we're making a lot bigger sacrifice than what we really are. It tells us, something in our head says, they have those services all the time, and there's always somebody coming there, and there's always a... This is only our second time, and there won't be no more this year, as far as I know. All I'm saying is that, not to condemn you, we've got to fight for this thing, and we've got to fight our flesh in every possible way. Now, if you have something like back surgery tomorrow, or you're going to have a baby, or something like that, or schedule for to have a baby, then you're dismissed. For the rest of you, I expect to see you here. Hallelujah. That's just love. Amen. Glory be to God. Praise be to God. Now, I shouldn't have said that first, because now I'm going to take up your offering. Where's the offering buckets? Hallelujah. Would you just bow your hearts with me right now and let's just pray? Hallelujah. Was I wrong on that? Have we had anybody other than Christy? Okay. So I didn't want to be exaggerating. Hallelujah. The hour is coming, and now is we're going to just have a whole string of them. Hallelujah. Week after week. Father, we just love you tonight. We thank you for this teaching and all that you've provided for us to go to this next level. And we're asking you, Lord, to just speak to our hearts. Lord, you've already spoken to us about what you're going to do in us spiritually. Now I'm asking you to speak to our hearts concerning our giving this week and what we're going to set aside to bless Pastor Jim and this ministry. So right now, Father, we ask that that'll be separated, whether tonight, Tuesday night, or Wednesday night. But Father, we bring these things forth, and we thank you for all of your people that are in this house tonight. And we bless you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Would you get ready to bring this forward, and you can consider yourself dismissed. Why don't you stand? Hallelujah. How many enjoyed the word tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. All right. If you have something, bring this down, and we'll see you tomorrow night.